Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible. And we're in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, and this is chapter 2. Let's all ask the Lord to bless chapter 2, the reading of it. Father, bless chapter 2 to give us another day of power, your power, which most people call grace, your power to stand another day in you. Lord, you never told us to try to think of ahead or anything like that. We have to, yes, plan certain things that is your will. But it's so far as battling Satan and the elements of this world in our own flesh and to rule over our mind, our hearts, our spirits, our souls, we have to be in you. Your spirit has to be in us and our spirit has to be in you. So, Lord, let these words and the lessons from this chapter be sent into the minds of our spirits, and let us continue thinking about them all this night and day. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. And everyone says amen. All right, let's go.
King James Version, chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took from him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink.
Now, the reason she had to hide her children, we're not done yet, is because, as you've learned from chapter 1, that Pharaoh had ordered the execution of all young baby boys when they're born, because he didn't want the population, the Jewish population, the Hebrew population, to grow any further. He was afraid they'd either join the enemies and fight against them, or else that they would just leave. And they wanted to keep them under subjection and in Egypt, because they did all their building for them. They were the ditch diggers and the people that build the buildings. They did this real several labor. Okay, let's keep going.
Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Translation, verses 1 through 9. The birth of Moses. During this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw what a beautiful baby boy he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a little basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the edge of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon after this, one of Pharaoh's daughters came down to bathe in the river, and her servant girls walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the little basket among the reeds, she told one of her servant girls to get it for her. As the princess opened it, she found the baby boy. His helpless cries troubled her heart. Quote, "He must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Quote, "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. Quote, "Yes, do!" exclamation mark, the princess replied. So the girl rushed home and called the baby's mother. Quote, "Take this child home and nurse him for me," the princess told her. "I will pay you for your help," unquote. So the baby's mother took her baby home and nursed him. King James Version, verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son.
Yeah, the Egyptians weaned children when they were between 3 and 5 years old. They would never dare not wean them that long, because they need the mother's colostrum in the milk. It makes them stronger. All right, so between 3 and 5 years old is when she took him over to one of Pharaoh's daughters. Okay, then what?
And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian.
That was an Egyptian taskmaster, okay? A brutal taskmaster. Then what else?
He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Translation, verses 10 through 14. Later, when he was older, the child's mother brought him back to the princess, who adopted him as her son. The princess named him Moses, for she said, quote, "I drew him out of the water." Moses escapes to Midian. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Israelites, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. After looking around to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, as Moses was out visiting his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Quote, "What are you doing hitting your brother, your neighbor, like that?" Unquote, Moses said to the one in the wrong. Quote, "Who do you think you are?" the man replied. "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Do you plan to kill me as well, just as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Unquote. Moses was badly frightened because he realized that everyone knew what he had done. King James Version, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Translation, verses 15 through 20. And sure enough, when Pharaoh heard about it, he gave orders to have Moses arrested and killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and escaped to the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now it happened that the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, who came regularly to this well to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But other shepherds would often come and chase the girls and their flocks away. This time, however, Moses came to their aid, rescuing the girls from the shepherds. Then he helped them draw water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked, quote, "How did you get the flocks watered so quickly today?" Quote, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they told him. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." Quote, "Well, where is he then?" their father asked. Quote, "Did you just leave him there? Go and invite him home for a meal!" Exclamation mark. King James Version, verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Translation, verses 21 through 23. Moses was happy to accept the invitation, and he settled down to live with them. In time, Reuel gave Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, to be his wife. Later, they had a baby boy, and Moses named him Gershom, for he said, quote, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land," unquote. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God. King James Version, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Translation, verses 24 and 25. God heard their cries and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the Israelites and felt deep concern for their welfare.
Okay, that was the end of chapter 2's King James Version and the translation. And now some commentary.
2:11 through 14. Quote, "Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Israelites, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. After looking around to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, as Moses was out visiting his people again, he saw 2 Hebrew men fighting. Quote, "What are you doing hitting your brother, your neighbor, like that?" Moses said to the one in the wrong. Who do you think you are?" the man replied. "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Do you plan to kill me as well, just as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Unquote. Moses was badly frightened because he realized that everyone knew what he had done. Unquote. Moses, without a doubt, thought that he was helping his fellow Hebrew when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. However, covering up his violent deed did not help the situation at all. He couldn't just bury this mistake, this sin, or this violent act in the sand or in the past, to keep it from being known and rising up to haunt him throughout his life. He needed to be responsible and honest. He needed to face what he had done. When we hide our sins, our mistakes, they have a way of coming back to haunt us. It is the very best thing for us to face them right away, so we can put them to rest once and for all. Honest confession is good for the soul, if we want the very best for our soul. 2 verses 23 through 25. Quote, years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God. God heard their cries and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the Israelites and felt deep concern for their welfare. Unquote. The Israelites finally hit bottom and admitted to themselves that they were powerless over their circumstances. They knew that they had to turn to God. So they turned to God and begged him to deliver them from their slavery. But as we can plainly see through the Word, God's deliverance didn't come right away. They had to wait patiently for God to change their dismal situation. We need to see that we are helpless. We need to see that and give our situations over to God. But in doing so, we must learn to recognize and know that we are also giving up control to God. We must be willing to let God do everything His way, according to His timing, according to His purpose.
Right, we have to give up control of ourselves to God. It won't work any other way. Then what else?
Exodus is the continuation of the Genesis account, dealing with the development of a small family group of 70 people into a large nation of millions of people. For 430 years, the Hebrews lived in Egypt, most of the time in bondage. Exodus records Moses' developments, Israel's deliverance from their bondage, their trip from Egypt to Mount Sinai to receive God's law.
And the reason I say millions of them, because there's probably around 4 to 5 or 6, 7 million people in Israel right now, and there's more than that in New York City. Amen?
Amen.
And then think of all the others throughout the world, in the United States, Russia, everywhere. Okay, the rest of the United States. There's multis of millions of Hebrews. Amen?
Amen.
So it started out with 70 people, just actually, you know, the patriarchs, and then 70 people, their children, and their wives. Okay, then what else?
Exodus records Moses' developments, Israel's deliverance from their bondage, their trip from Egypt to Mount Sinai to receive God's law, and his instruction on the building of the tabernacle. It ends with the construction of the tabernacle as a dwelling place for God. But a context is that the book of Exodus can be divided into three major sections. The miraculous deliverance of Israel, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 13, verse 16. The miraculous journey to Sinai, chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 18, verse 27, and the miraculous revelations at Sinai, chapter 19, verse 1, through chapter 40, verse 38. Section 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 13, verse 16, opens with the Hebrews being oppressed in Egypt, chapter 1, verse 10 through 14.
No, we're not going to read that. Okay. The brothers and sisters can do that. The tape will be much too long. All right, then what? They have to do some work too. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Like any group under restraint, the Hebrews complained. The complaint was made known not only to their captors, but to their God. 2:23 through 25.
No, they'll have to read that too. That's okay. Chapter 2. Verse what?
23 through 25.
Well, we can do that. All right.
Okay. Quote, years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God. God heard their cries and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the Israelites and felt deep concern for their welfare. Unquote. God heard their plea and put in motion a plan to deliver them. He accomplished this deliverance through selecting a prophet named Moses. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 10.
No, they can read that too. It's like 10 verses. Okay, then what?
Deliverance did not occur instantaneously. It was a process. A considerable amount of time and 10 plagues were used to gain the release of the Hebrews from Pharaoh's grip. The plagues accomplished two important things. First, they demonstrated the superiority of the Hebrew God over Egyptian gods. Second, they brought freedom to the Hebrews. The second edition recounts the miraculous journey to Sinai, chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 18, verse 27.
They can read that too. And then what?
Four major events occur in this section. First, the Hebrews witness God's miraculous deliverance power. Chapter 13, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 21. 13, verse 17, and it, quote, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." In chapter 15, verse 21, quote, "And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Unquote. Second, they experienced firsthand God's ability to provide for his people, for his children. Chapter 15, verse 22 through 17, verse 7. Third, they received protection from their enemy, the Amalekites. Chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. Fourth, ruling elders were established to keep peace among the people. Chapter 18, 1 through 27. These four major events teach one major concept, one lesson. God had his hand on the lives of his special people. Since they witnessed his presence and knew the way God worked on their behalf, they could adjust their lives to his way in order to continue receiving his blessings. The final section deals with the miraculous revelations at Sinai, 19 verse 1 and 40 verse 38.
Okay.
19:1, quote, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." 40 verse 38, quote, "The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Unquote.
That'd terrify anyone's enemies, wouldn't it, if they saw that?
Amen.
And it did.
God's deliverance of the people is for the specific purpose of developing a covenant people, a people that receive God's promise, and they keep their promise to God. This section has three major components. First is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and those instructions that explain in great detail how these commandments are to be expressed in the lives of God's covenant people. Chapter 19, verse 1, chapter 23, verse 19.
Okay.
19:1, in the third, quote, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Unquote. 23:19, quote, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." Unquote.
That's you're not to eat cheeseburgers, in other words, to have meat and then the milk of the cow right on top of it. Okay? you can have cheese sandwiches, and you can have hamburger sandwiches, but not cheeseburgers. Amen?
Amen.
Then what? Or you can't drink a glass of milk with cheese, with a burger, all right, or a steak, or any beef, anything beef. Then what?
The results of living outside this covenant structure are demonstrated by the incident involving the golden calf. Chapter 32, verse 1 through 35. Second are instructions concerning the building of a tabernacle and its furniture. Chapter 25, verse 1. Chapter 31, verse 18.
Okay.
25:1, quote, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and chapter 31, verse 18, quote, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God," unquote. Third is the actual construction of the tabernacle, its furnishings and indwelling of God's presence in the completed structure. Chapter 35, verse 4, chapter 40, verse 33. 35:4, quote, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying," unquote. Chapter 40, verse 33, quote, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work," unquote. To personally apply this to our lives, the first concept or the first truth to be gleaned from the book of Exodus is that God blesses those who remain in a covenant relationship with Him. He is their God, and they become His holy people. Secondly, God explains in great detail what is acceptable to Him. Third, God delivers those who find themselves in bondage. The deliverance may not come instantaneously, but it will come to those who wait and make preparation for His deliverance. That deliverance is based upon obedience to God's expressed will and upon moving when He says to move. The children of Israel had to wait until after the Passover meal, and the angel of death had passed over Egypt. After that, God gave the command to go. Thus, we also must wait, but be ready to move when God commands. Commentary on chapter 2, verse 1. Moses' priestly ancestry later becomes crucial to his leadership role. Chapter 2, verse 2. Quote, "The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw what a beautiful baby boy he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. Beautiful means healthy. Chapter 2, verse 3. Quote, "But when she could no longer hide him, she got a little basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the edge of the Nile River."
I'm not saying that beautiful is not cute, but it's cute, it's healthy, and, you know, happy, right?
Right.
Okay, then what?
Bulrushes are marsh plants, long, hollow-stemmed grass, similar to papyrus. An ark is an allusion to the ark that delivered Noah. Chapter 2, verse 5, quote, "Soon after this, one of Pharaoh's daughters came down to bathe in the river, and her servant girls walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the little basket among the reeds, she told one of her servant girls to get it for her," unquote. Pharaoh's daughter is probably the daughter of one of Pharaoh's concubines. Her identity, other than that, is known just as it states in the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 7, quote, "Then the baby's sister approached the princess, quote, 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' she asked," unquote. A nurse was a hired woman who breastfed infants or helped to raise a child. She usually became a respected member of the household that she served. Children were not weaned until they were 3 to 5 years of age, which allowed ample time for religious training about the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This training probably caused Moses to seek out his people. Verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 10, quote, "Later, when he was older, the child's mother brought him back to the princess, who adopted him as her son. The princess named him Moses, for she said, quote, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Unquote. Adoption was not a practice among the Hebrews. It was a common practice among the Egyptians. The name Moses is related to a Hebrew root word, name, meaning, quote, "to draw out," unquote. Chapter 2, verse 11, quote, "Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Israelites, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves," unquote. Quote, "he went out to his brethren," unquote, is interpreted in Hebrews 11:24 as, quote, "he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter," unquote. Although he was trained in Egypt, Moses never forgot his nurse, which was his mother, or his heritage. 2, verse 15, quote, "and sure enough, when Pharaoh heard about it, he gave orders to have Moses arrested and killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and escaped to the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well," unquote. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah, and were therefore a kindred people to Moses. They lived in western Arabia and the eastern part of the Sinai Peninsula. Wells were often situated outside the towns or villages. In addition to supplying water, they functioned as local landmarks and meeting places. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. Water, the source of life and wealth, was vital to survival in a hostile environment. 2, verse 21. Quote, "Moses was happy to accept the invitation, and he settled down to live with them. In time, Reuel gave Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, to be his wife," unquote. Moses takes a wife from among this distant kindred people. 2, verse 22. Quote, "later they had a baby boy, and Moses named him Gershom, for he said, quote, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land,'" unquote. Moses summarizes his life since leaving Egypt in the naming of his son. Gershom is from a Hebrew root or Hebrew name meaning, quote, "driven or thrust out." Chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Quote, "years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God. God heard their cries and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the Israelites and felt deep concern for their welfare," unquote. The death of the king serves as a turning point in the lives of the Hebrews. Some perhaps thought things would get better when Pharaoh died. However, things got worse. The severity of the situation once again causes the Hebrews to turn their minds toward God.
Well, praise the Lord. That was chapter 2 of Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. We'll be doing chapter 3, Lord willing. Until then, keep thinking about the Lord, thinking about his word, which is to meditate on his word day and night, so that you'll have the power to stand this day unwavered by the fiery darts of Satan. Hold that shield of faith up very strong and let it absorb or let it just, the arrows, the fiery darts of Satan, bounce off of it in the name of Jesus. Until then, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time. Praise the Lord. Amen.